Paul's letter to the Philippian congregation. The Philippian church has been very active in supporting Paul in his missionary endeavors. We're going to learn some details of that later on, but they've certainly shown a consistent level of support for Paul, and we can be sure that they're very interested to know how Paul is doing. And in our passage this morning, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through partway through verse 18, Paul reports back to the Philippians on how his work is going. So Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, listen, it's God's word. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout all the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for Paul's testimony that regardless of the circumstances or the means, in every way, Jesus Christ was being proclaimed. We come this morning desiring nothing less. We ask that as we gather before you, that we might meet with the Lord Jesus, that we might hear his word, that we would recognize his voice, that we might be strengthened in faith, renewed in obedience, and that the Savior might be glorified in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We love to hear missionary reports, don't we? You might think of some of the opportunities you have to keep up to date with what's going on in the mission field. You might read your copy of New Horizons to have the news there of what's happening in home missions or foreign missions. You might read with interest the information that appears in Telenews or Home Missions Today so that you're informed about what's going on. You might make use of the prayer calendar in New Horizons to be faithful and consistent in praying for our missionaries, whether here in the United States or overseas. And of course, some of those missionaries are people known to you personally. You can think of the missionaries for whom with whom we have special relationships here at Knox, going all the way back to Rich Ramsey all those years ago, and then others who have come along since then, Ben and Heather Hopp in Haiti. And we think of Mike McCabe, Steve Doe, our regional home missionary here in the Presbytery of the Mid-Atlantic. You might think of men like Shane Bennett and Chris Bird, whom you've had a part in mentoring and preparing to serve God as evangelists. And of course, we're interested in them. We pray for their labors, and we're excited to know how God's prospering the work of their hands. But what happens when the missionary that we're interested in is imprisoned? What happens when he's facing what may be a life sentence? What happens if we have cause to think that he's facing death for the cause of the Lord Jesus? What then? That's the situation that Paul is in. And we can imagine the disappointment and apprehension of his good friends back in the Philippian congregation as their beloved mentor, Paul, is now known to be in prison, likely in Rome. And what are we to make of that? And you can imagine some in the congregation who are really rather despondent that after all the effort and all the support that they personally have given to Paul, it seems like his efforts have come to a screeching halt. There he is, incarcerated. He's a prisoner. It may very well be that there are those in the congregation at Philippi who are really questioning the work of missions at all. Is it worth it? The obstacles seem to be so absolutely insuperable, and even the best and most gifted of the apostles seem to be liable to be brought to a standstill in their labors at the whim of their enemies, as appears to be the case with Paul. Epaphroditus, their short-term missionary. Remember, the Philippians have sent a short-term missionary to visit Paul to bring him some support and some aid. And we'll hear that Epaphroditus is back now in Philippi. Epaphroditus will be able to bring them some news of Paul, but Paul wants them to hear from himself how things are going. And so in our passage this morning, Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18, Paul provides a missions report for his supporters back in Philippi so that they can be properly apprised of what's going on. And what Paul has to report is a very frank, candid, and honest assessment of how the work is going. But it's also a very upbeat and positive assessment of how the work's going. So we want to look at our passage. And in verses 12, 13, and 14, we're going to hear Paul describe the strong opposition that the gospel has encountered. And if that were not enough, in verses 15, 16, and 17, Paul's going to describe some painful divisions that have caused tensions among those who are Christ's ambassadors where Paul is. And we might think, well, this sounds like a gloomy picture that the apostle's painting, but in actual fact, in verse 18, Paul says there's much cause for celebration. Good things are happening. So even though Paul paints a very realistic picture, it's a very upbeat and positive picture. So we want to hear from Paul and learn from his experience. What does Paul have to say? Well, Paul speaks, first of all, about the strong opposition that he has encountered. And yes, it is true. Paul is a prisoner. The news that the Philippians have heard is exactly accurate and correct. Paul is a prisoner. Very likely he's a prisoner in Rome. If that's the case, there's some real irony, because you'll remember that Paul's ambition was that he would go to Rome and use Rome as a staging post to push on out west to the new territories of Spain, and there to be a pioneering evangelist in Spain. And you can imagine that as Paul unveiled his plans to different congregations that he visited, there must have been a real ripple of excitement. Well, this is really something. Here's Paul. He's going to go to Rome, and he's going to go on beyond Rome to these uncharted territories to blaze a trail for the gospel there. That's the kind of thing that really gets us excited about missions, isn't it? And now Spain is off the table. The door is closed. And in fact, as far as Rome is concerned, it sounds like all that Paul's going to see of Rome is the inside of the place where he's incarcerated as a prisoner awaiting Caesar's pleasure. It sounds like Paul's bold plans have come to a screeching halt. Now, because of Paul's circumstances, we can be pretty sure that his friends in Philippi are concerned to know how he's doing. Is he despondent? Is he distressed? Is he discouraged? And of course, practical question, Paul, how are you being treated? Are you being cared for properly? And what are the prospects for you having a trial soon? And what's the likelihood that you're going to be acquitted? Those are the kinds of questions that I'm sure Paul's Philippian friends had. I remember when I was living away from home for the first time as a student, every time I spoke with my mum on the telephone, she had two questions. She would ask me, was I getting enough to eat? And she would ask me, was I warm? Now, I was in Scotland, so I guess anything could happen. But as it happened, her concerns were, I survived. Suffice it to say, I survived. But here's Paul. He's in a situation where the Philippians may have had good cause to be very concerned for him. And Paul writes to them, verse 12, he says, here's what you need to know. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, when Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, it's important for us to remember, Paul's using the convention of his day. We've already seen how the introduction to his letter is shaped by the letter writing standards and conventions of his day. And when he writes, I want you to know, brothers, we shouldn't imagine for a moment that it's only the men in Philippi who are interested in what's going on, or that Paul's only addressing the men in Philippi, because as we'll see, the church, the congregation in Philippi, in Philippi is a congregation that has not just faithful male supporters of Paul, but some women who also were fellow laborers in the cause of the gospel. So when Paul says, brothers, here's what I want you to know, he's not just addressing a portion of the congregation, he's addressing the whole congregation. The brothers are not just the men, they're not just the grown-ups, the women, the children. Paul says, here's what I want you to know. What has happened to me has really served to advance the cause of the gospel. And that's when Paul makes that statement's a statement that's grounded in what Paul believes. It's a statement that has a doctrinal, theological basis, because Paul, you see, believes that Jesus is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her, nor will the might of Rome prevail against her. Paul has a solid conviction that Jesus is building his church. Paul has a solid conviction that the Holy Spirit empowers the people of God to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Paul believes it when Isaiah says in chapter 11, verse 6, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. Paul believes those things. He believes that the kingdom of Jesus is unstoppable. And as he writes to the Philippians, he says, let me tell you how that's working out in my experience. Let me tell you how I have seen Jesus' kingdom advancing and others being drawn into it, how I've seen the gospel go forward. And he gives a couple of illustrations of it, how the gospel has prospered in the face of strong and powerful opposition. Now, that's important for us to, even before we look at the specifics, it's important for us to take the vantage point that Paul's taking, because you and I also believe that Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom that goes forth with power. The kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdom of Christ and our God. We believe that to be the case. We believe that Jesus' church is being built up by Jesus himself. He's the great church builder, the great church planter. We believe those things. And we may look at the powerful opposition, the powerful obstacles that we're very conscious of and very aware of, not just the various difficulties that our missionaries encounter in some of those very challenging mission fields. But we even think of our present circumstances where there's been so much COVID disruption. Maybe you're discouraged about the work of missions and the work of church planting and the work of home missions and foreign missions. Let's not be discouraged. Paul's conviction is that Jesus' church, Jesus' kingdom is going to extend, and in fact, Paul's experience is that in spite of the strong opposition represented by no less than the might of Rome itself, in spite of that, what's happened to him has really served to advance the cause of the gospel. And Paul, as I say, gives us two examples of how that's come to pass. He says, first of all, it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. That's verse 13. Paul, he refers to the imperial guard, and I guess that's probably the Roman equivalent of the United States Secret Service. The imperial guard was responsible for protecting Caesar, and as you would expect, they were crack troops. This was an elite battalion, an elite regiment that had particular responsibilities, were assigned duties to guard Caesar and his household. They were paid accordingly. You got a nice pay packet if you were a member of the Imperial Guard, and I'm told that the retirement benefits were very attractive as well. And yes, you got to do some interesting jobs, including guarding Caesar's prisoners. And so it was the case that Paul found himself in close contact with members of the Imperial Guard. Now, maybe closer contact than you or I might be comfortable with, because the kind of, quite possibly, Paul was chained to members of the Imperial Guard. The Roman prison hardware of the day included, things like handcuffs, where you had a pair of manacles that with a chain about 18 inches between them, and one manacle was clamped on your wrist, and the other manacle, 18 inches away, was clamped to the wrist of, an imperial guardsman in Paul's case. So he was right there. Now you can imagine those imperial guards got themselves chained in close proximity to some pretty undesirable characters. And you can imagine they probably heard a lot of griping and complaining and a lot of grumbling and saw a lot of anger and bitterness. But the ones who were chained to Paul, or at least who were in close proximity to Paul, they heard about Jesus. And you can imagine the conversations back in the guardroom or in the barracks. See, that fellow Paul, the Christian fellow, have you done a stint with him? Did you know he's different from everyone else? He talks about Jesus. And so the word about Jesus starts going through the imperial guard, all the rest. I don't know who all the rest is. But you see Paul, the prisoner, being brought into proximity with these individuals. He's not grumbling, he's not complaining, he's not ranting and raging about the injustice of it all. It seems like he's talking about Jesus, and what he has to say is falling on fertile soil. Now, you and I find ourselves in circumstances that are undesirable and uncomfortable and unpleasant, and think of many of them. Our responsibility, even in such circumstances, is to bear witness to the fact that our confidence is placed in the Lord Jesus. Alec Mateer tells of a situation in which one Christian who was experiencing a period of real trial in his life was being counseled and comforted by another older Christian. And the older Christian said to his younger friend, "This time will never be repeated. Let there be something for Jesus in it." That's great advice, isn't it? You know, here we are these days, and we're dealing with COVID crisis. And, you know, in God's mercy, this time will not be repeated. It'll pass. But let there be something for Jesus in it. There are opportunities to be a witness. There are opportunities to honor Jesus even in that trial, in that difficulty. Paul said it's become known all through the imperial guard, all the rest, that I'm a prisoner here for Christ. I'm here as Jesus' representative. I'm put here by him. And his language, Paul's language, is really rather specific and really speaks of some real intentionality. It's not just an unfortunate twist of events. I was put here for the cause of Jesus. But not only that, says Paul, not only has the word gone through the whole imperial guard, but in addition, verse 14, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, here's an amazing thing. Because of Paul's imprisonment, there were other Christians there in Rome who were emboldened by Paul's imprisonment. Now, Paul doesn't explain exactly how that worked. We can think of how that might have worked out. It may have been that those Christians were just, they saw Paul's example. And they said, if Paul is willing to stick his neck out to talk about the Lord Jesus, even at such personal cost, well, what am I doing? Am I willing to follow Paul's good example? Good examples have a powerful influence on us. It's a marvelous thing if we are in contact with Christians who serve as good examples to us. And it may have been that Paul's example of courage emboldened some of those other Christians. A pair of commentators writing on Philippians tell us that, make the comment that Philippians teaches us, among other things, to pray for and practice certain Christian virtues, one of which is courage. Courage is a Christian virtue. And Paul's courage perhaps emboldened others. Or it may simply have been the case that because Paul was sidelined, because he'd been benched, or at least so it appeared, there were other Christians who said, well, there's a breach has opened up here. There's a space, there's a need that has to be met, and maybe I'm the one to do it. Have you ever had that experience? That happens, and it happens in a congregation like ours quite regularly. The Lord moves people on. He moves them to another part of the country. The Lord has taken some of our brothers and sisters to be with himself. The Lord has changed the circumstances of some of our brothers and sisters so that the area in which they serve now, so to speak, becomes vacant. Maybe the individual who just needs to step down. She has served for a long time, very faithfully, needs a break. And there's a space opens up, and we look at that and we say, well, you know, there's a need. maybe I'm the one to step in and assume those responsibilities, pick up that task. In any case, Paul says, in spite of the opposition, in spite of what seems like insuperable obstacles, the gospel's going forth. It's amazing, and we rejoice in that. So Paul's celebrating the fact that in the face of strong opposition, the gospel's still going out, still spreading. People are still stepping up to serve the Lord Jesus and to confess the Lord Jesus. But not only that, Paul tells us that there is, in fact, some painful division among the Christians there in Rome where Paul is. Now, Paul's report is a very honest, frank, and candid report. And you and I, one of the things that we should learn from what Paul is telling us here is that in the work of Jesus' kingdom, it's not an unusual thing for there to be tensions, for there to be interpersonal conflict, for there to be division. I'm told that one of the foremost challenges faced by missionaries on the mission field, one of the most serious challenges they face is the challenge of tensions arising on a missionary team that causes the team to become fractured and causes the team to become unable to function as it should. And of course, Paul is going to give us an illustration of that, because we'll discover that there are some very enthusiastic evangelists where Paul is. Some of those evangelists are empathetic evangelists. They're proclaiming the gospel out of love, but there are some who are not empathetic evangelists. They are envious evangelists. They proclaim the gospel out of a spirit of envy and rivalry. So there are tensions that exist there on the part of the mission field where Paul is. Now, as Paul tells the Philippians of that, this is not just a useful factoid of information, because as we'll find out later on, the Philippian congregation itself is dealing with some division in the body of that congregation. And that's the reality that is a common experience of our brothers and sisters. As many of you know, I spent yesterday working with the elders of another congregation to try and resolve a situation that had arisen in that congregation. Thank you for your prayers for that. Your prayerful participation in that way, in the wider life of Jesus' church, that's very important, that's very valuable. And Paul identifies the fact that there were some painful divisions among those who were laboring in the cause of Jesus where he was. Listen to verse 15. He says, some preach Christ from envy and rivalry. And then down in verse 17, he says, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but seeking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now, the first thing that we need to realize about these individuals that Paul's referring to is these are team members. Okay, they are preaching the gospel. They're not heretics. You remember how Paul writes to the Galatians, and Paul's very forthright in addressing the Galatians. He says, if anyone preaches a gospel other than the one that you've heard from me, even if that person's an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. The language is wrong, let him be damned. It's damnable to be doing that. And Paul takes a very, very firm stand. If someone's proclaiming something that's not the gospel, that should be exposed for what it is. But these ones that we encounter here in Philippians chapter 1, they are preaching the gospel. They've got good, sound doctrine. You can't fault them on their doctrine, but you can fault them on their motivation. Because their motivation is flawed. Their motivation stinks, Paul says. They do it out of a spirit of rivalry. And Paul doesn't spell it out, but maybe they're saying, well, he's in prison, so there's an opportunity for me to step up. Not in the sense of filling a need, but there's an opportunity for me to step up and be the big shot among the Christians in Rome. There's an opportunity for me to be advanced. There's an opportunity for me to be the one who's on the receiving end of the support coming in from the churches, is an opportunity for me to have my name in lights as the big preacher here in Rome. They've got lousy motivation. Now, it's good for us to just reflect on that, because these people are evidently gifted people. They're good preachers. They've got good theology. They've got good doctrine. They apparently are preaching in a way that's effective, but their motivation leaves a lot to be desired. And in other words, we might say that they're very strongly gifted, but in terms of grace, in terms of grace, they've got some real serious shortcomings. And it's very tempting for us to rely on our gifts and to overlook the necessary graces. We can have the right doctrine. We can have the right expertise. We can have the know-how that allows us to get things done. But do we have the character of the Lord Jesus? And Paul's going to talk a lot about the character of the Lord Jesus, someone who took the form of a servant. And these people have attitudes that are far from servant attitudes, because the servant isn't motivated by a spirit of rivalry, is not motivated by a sense of envy, a sense of trying to get ahead. The servant simply wants to honor and please his master and do his master's will. And the remarkable thing is that Paul looks at these individuals who are preaching the true gospel, but who are doing it with motives that are less than entirely pure. Paul says, hey, the gospel's going out. Isn't it amazing? They want to afflict Paul. Now, we're not told how they want to afflict Paul. I'm guessing that maybe they're thinking, there's Paul. He's probably eating his heart out back there in his prison cell because the crowds are coming to hear me. He's probably eating his heart out because I'm the one now that people are flocking to hear. In actual fact, Paul's not eating his heart out at all. Paul's saying, this is great. They're preaching the gospel and people are hearing the good news about the Lord Jesus. You remember the kind of sectarian spirit that existed among the Corinthians, where there were some saying, I'm a follower of Apollos, and I'm a follower of Paul, and I'm a follower of Peter, and then the pious ones, I'm a follower of Jesus. And there was that partisanship and sectarian spirit. And Paul says, what's Apollos? What's Paul? We're only servants. We're only servants through whom it was granted that you would believe the gospel. Paul's concern was that Jesus would go forth. And we can ask ourselves some diagnostic questions, can't we? We can ask ourselves, do I rely on my own giftedness to get things done, or am I relying on the strength and grace of God? Do I do things with a spirit of expertise, maybe even a kind of perfectionistic spirit? Or do I do things looking to the Lord Jesus for his help? Do I do things with the spirit of a servant? Or do I do things with a competitive spirit, so that I'm hoping that I'll look good? We had a member at Knox a number of years ago who had a relative who worked in Hollywood. And if you've gone to a movie theater, and I know we've not been able to do this in a good long while, but at the end of the movie, those credits go scrolling up, and they're just like all those names and names, and we've got the gaffer and the assistant gaffer and the wrangler and the sub-wrangler and the assistant sub-wrangler. It's all those. Apparently, there's real rivalry among all those. It's whose name gets first, and where do they come? And, you know, they're just lost in the credits as far as I'm concerned. But there's a real spirit of rivalry about who gets named first. That's not how it should be in Jesus' church. Really, the name that should be on everyone's lips is the name of Jesus. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. And that's the attitude that Paul has as well. Yes, there are rivalries, and Paul has to have been saddened by them. Someone has said that Paul had thick skin but soft heart. I think that's probably true. He had to deal with a lot, but we know that Paul was deeply grieved when he saw divisions and tensions among the people of God, and the Lord Jesus is as well. I said earlier on that it's a very common thing. Let's not accept it as par for the course. Let's be on our guard against allowing anything to creep in where there's rivalry, where there's tension, where there's division, where the body of Christ becomes painfully divided or disrupted. But you know, Paul says, even in spite of that, even in spite of that, the gospel's still going out. And so he ends on this really high note that we see at the beginning of verse 18, where Paul says, what then? He's summarizing. So it's like he draws a line under this description of what's happening. We're going to add up. We're going to tot up what the net result of all of this is. What then? Well, says Paul, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Here's the takeaway. This is the bottom line. Christ is being proclaimed, and I'm rejoicing in it. So Philippians, don't worry about me. I'm here chained to my assigned member of the Imperial Guard, celebrating the fact that the good news about Jesus is going out. Now, probably the Philippians may be a little bit like us, and they're wondering, well, who are these people, these rivals, these other evangelists? What are their motivations? What are they doing? Are they being mean to Paul? Paul's not interested in any of that. He doesn't spell that out. Remember how he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, love keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, rejoices with the truth. In this case, Paul's not focusing on the wrong motivation. Paul's focusing on the fact that the truth is going out. And the truth is that Jesus is at work in spite of the strong opposition. He's at work in spite of the flawed and defective disciples who are proclaiming the gospel. And Paul celebrates that fact. The truth about Jesus is going out. You see, in Paul's mind, it's about Jesus. When you and I talk with people who are not Christians, there are different things that they're going to say. And you've probably encountered some of these things. They're going to say to you, you say you're Christian. They say, well, the church, that's all passe. The church has got no significance in society anymore. The church doesn't have a place in our culture. The church is small and really doesn't accomplish very much. But you see, the marvelous thing is that Jesus works through that which is small. Here's Paul. And in all of his apparent feebleness as a manacled, fettered prisoner, the Lord is working through him. It's God who's at work. God's the one who's at work. We can look beyond the human agents, the human instruments with all of their limitations, and recognize that God works. It's Jesus who's building his church. And so Paul's not distressed at the apparent feebleness of the disciples. And yes, Paul's even able to look at these flawed evangelists. And Paul rejoices that in spite of the fact they've got flaws, still the gospel's going forth. That's the other thing that you'll hear as you talk with people who are unsympathetic to the gospel. They say, well, the Christians, there are a lot of hypocrites. And sadly, we see the headlines that so often we wince at, in which Christians, well-known Christians, are associated with things that are unworthy and embarrassing and shameful, and our hearts kind of sink, and we think, well, wow, maybe there is something in that criticism. But you see, the message of the gospel is, it's about Jesus. Jesus is the big name. And Jesus' name is going forth. The gospel is going out. Paul writes a report. It's a very positive, it's a very upbeat report. It's an incomplete report. It's an interim report. You know what an interim report is? That's a report of a work in progress. It's not the final report. It's a report that brings us up to date on how things are at this point. This is an interim report. And really, we don't come to the final report until, I guess, we come to what's pictured for us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. At that point, the one reporting is the Lord Jesus, the one whom God has sent into the world, the great apostle whom we confess. And the Lord Jesus is pictured in that verse, as it were, gesturing to the great assembly of the elect and says, here am I and the children that God has given me. All of those children are there. All the ones that the Father has given to the Son will be gathered in. The work of the Lord Jesus, the going forth of the gospel, is something that's accomplished in the face of strong opposition, in the case of faith, in the case of painful divisions. And there'll be much, much celebration, not just in Philippi, but in eternity. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for these wonderful, wonderful things that the apostle speaks to us about. And I pray that our hearts would be warmed as we recognize what it is that Paul's saying, what that means for us. And so we pray that we would be of good cheer and that we might be emboldened to invest ourselves, our prayers, our giving, our energies in the work of Jesus' kingdom. We pray it in our Savior's name. Amen.